Now we're going to bounce around a little bit, so this is also going to be a test. We're going to be reading 2 Chronicles chapter 34. I'll do verse 2. Now here's where it gets tricky. You guys are going to jump to verse 10. So then we'll read 10, 11, and 12. So we'll see if we get it. 2 Chronicles chapter 34. He did what was right in the eyes of the Lord and walked in the ways of his father David, not turning aside to the right or to the left. Verse 10. Appointed to supervise the work of the Lord's temple. These men paid the workers who repaired and restored the temple. They also gave money to the carpenters and builders to purchase dressed stone and timber for joists and beams for the buildings that the kings of Judah had allowed to fall into ruin. The men did the work faithfully. Over them to direct them were Jehath and Obadiah, Levites descended from Merariah, Zechariah, and Meshulam descended from Kohath. The Levites, all who were skilled in playing musical instruments. The Lord will add a blessing to the reading of his word. At this time, it's a pleasure to have Stan Farmer come up.
I've got to tell you, oh no, don't go anywhere. Oh no, you're not going to do that, are you?
Oh. Well, I'm on the spot.
Yeah. I was disappointed. I was disappointed when the other crew left. No, my goodness. Boy, somebody's gonna hear it about Farmer pulling this off. But, this is too much fun. Yeah. You've seen a commercial already, the His Mansion thing, and there's brochures on the back. And there is something to sign up for a newsletter, and I'd really enjoy you to put your name on that so we can put you on the newsletter. You can also find us on hismansion.com on the web. Here's our need. Our need is not money. God has always provided what we need monetarily. We don't need more broken, hurting, fourth world people. We have a waiting list going out now till June or July. What we need is the people you're about to shuffle off to the basement. We always have a need for young men and women, 20, 21, 22, 23, who love the Lord Jesus and who care about their peers. They know what's happened. They see what's happening right in their own environment. They know that many of their friends are going to end up on medication, in the hospitals, in and out of jail, not finishing school because of all of the stuff that's going on. And they care. And His Mansion is a place where when you finish high school, your college age, whether you're in college or not, you can come and serve for a year, get some excellent training. I put it up against any Bible school you'll ever go to. And it doesn't cost you anything to be there. We work you to death. But anyway, that's our need. That's the deal this morning. I want young men and women to be praying about serving the Lord for a year at His Mansion. Now let's jump into our passage this morning. You do the favor here, as they've done for many years up at Community in Ossining, of following this Sunday school program, and makes it easy for the visiting preacher. All he's got to do is go over your notes and feed them back to you. And so we need to get started. We need to go in it. There's some wonderful things. I'm excited about this passage. I have been for the last 3 weeks. Those of you who get my newsletter, who gets the newsletter here? It's a literary work of art. I write it. You need to be getting it. You'll see it in the newsletter. I was so moved by it. And so we're beginning at chapter 34, 2 Chronicles 34, the life story of Josiah and the part of the scripture where he renews the covenant. And so just for a matter of history, Josiah began his reign in 640 BC at the age of 8. Now, nobody 8 years old is doing anything very meaningful in terms of leadership. But there he is. He is the king. Which means that he had people surrounding him, older people who cared about him and who cared about the nation, who were helping him not to do what 8 year olds do until he got old enough to do it. But he matured very, very quickly. He served for 31 years and he died at age 39. One of the things that I noticed in reading this and studying it that I was very encouraged with, his great grandfather was Hezekiah, who was a famous Old Testament character with a great name, his great-grandfather. I want to encourage those of us who are parents, and particularly grandparents, how we live our lives matters. Even if in the course of your life, as you perceive it, mom or dad, you haven't done anything significant, noteworthy, that finds yourself in a book or famous someplace or being that you just lived a good life, you worked hard, you loved your Lord, and you stayed the course. There are children and grandchildren in particular, that are observing your life. What you do and how you live matters. They watch. They listen. They care. They're looking for stability. They're looking for people who are finishing well. They're looking for some reason for this whole chaotic mess that they're walking into at 8, 9, 10, 11 years old. Parents are very often busy. They're working. They're in the swamp with the alligators. It's awfully hard to do the right thing and look like the right thing as a mom and a dad when you're disciplining and grabbing, don't do this and don't wear that, and having the ongoing war that you have to have with you guys. But grandparents, they're past that. They're not the ones that are on your case. They're the ones that love you and make good stuff for you and excuse you and love you, and you do your foolishness and they still love you. But they're the ones that can give you stability. We have something to offer. And Josiah's great-grandfather was Hezekiah. Heritage matters. It's important that you do it right and you live right, not just because it's the right thing to do and other people are watching you now. Mom and dad and grandparents. It's more important for the impact that it'll have after they put us in the wooden crate and throw the dirt on us. Because it'll show up in our grandchildren, in our great-grandchildren. And it did in Josiah. The central message of Chronicles, the whole of it, as I read through it, seemed to be response to God is really the decisive factor. When all else is said and done, how we respond to God in our life is really the decisive factor. Not what we get for grades, not what we make for money, not the kind of promotions that we get, not the kind of school that we went to. But our response to God, in the end, is what really matters. It's true nationally. It's true individually. It was true yesterday. And it's absolutely true today. So in verse 3, we see that while he was still young, he began to seek the God of his father David. While he was young. This is why Sunday school is so important. Some kind form of teaching of young kids, child evangelism, home Bible studies for kids, backyard things, whatever it is you do, it's worth doing. Because all of life, from birth to death, belongs to God. We have something valuable to offer at every juncture of life. I think we get this notion that someday I'll do something for God worthwhile. Maybe when I'm 21, maybe when I'm out of high school, maybe when I get out of college, maybe when I get a good job, maybe when I have children, maybe when I'm a grandparent, maybe someday later than now, I'll have something valuable to offer God. And the message of Josiah is, You have something valuable to offer God no matter what age you're at. 11, 13, 15, 17, 27. There is something where you are right now that's valuable to God. Each period of our lives, we're equipped to offer something unique. Someone more poetic than I came up with this wonderful statement. The flower, when offered in the bud, is no vain sacrifice. The flower, when offered in the bud, is no vain sacrifice. When we bloom early spiritually, we tend to minimize the growth of weeds around our souls. I work with people with broken souls, fourth world citizens, whose souls are sick and disturbed and twisted. Coming to know Christ early and living for Him now, when it's hardest, and there's a group sitting right in front of me, there was a group over here, never in their lives will it be harder to make the right choices and to live for God than it is right now. You guys are in tough, tough places, and it is not easy. And I know that. But to make the choice to live right for God right now will minimize the weeds and the vines all tangled up in your souls later on. It's worth doing. It matters. Verse 12. Says, and the men did the work faithfully. What's faithfulness? What does that mean? Faithful. To be faithful is a much different thing than to be successful. Being faithful is different than being successful. I know a lot of successful men and women from the world's evaluation who are not faithful. To be faithful is to act covert, earnest, and patient. Long-term work in the arena where God has placed you. That's faithfulness. This drop in the pan, I'll do it because I went to a conference or I went to a summer camp and so for 30 days after I get back, or as adults, older ones that go to conferences and inspiring meetings and make commitments that last a month or that last 2 months, that's not faithfulness. Faithfulness requires work. It's a term we don't like. We love the term in the evangelical church, grace, because grace is unmerited gift, God doing it for us. We like that. We really like the doctrine that it's faith by works, you know, salvation by works, faith not works. But I'm telling you, the work of God is this, to face the true, turn from the world and face the true and living God. There is work in faith. What are the incentives for faithfulness? Number one, God demands it. Scripture, 1 Corinthians says, moreover, it's required in stewardship that one be found faithful. Secondly, when we do our calling faithfully, we are ranked among our own brothers and sisters. Of Moses we read, he was faithful in all his house. Faithful means that you establish a relation, a reputation, not just with people out there in the world, but within your own family, that you're younger, your siblings look up to you. You can be somebody within your own household that's seen as a person of stability, a pillar, somebody who isn't being rolled over by every pressure that's coming along. That's faithful. Third, it's no small thing to be at peace with your own conscience. We live in a generation where we tend to be more driven by what other people think of us than what we internally know about ourselves. Doesn't matter what we know as long as everybody else thinks right about us. But you don't end up with a good conscience that way. There is something therapeutic about you all by yourself, with nobody else looking, knowing that your conscience is right, that you don't have garbage in there eating your guts out. That's a great incentive. And then finally, there's a reward. The Lord said to him, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You are faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many. Enter into the joy of the Lord." Then we move into verse 15, where we see Josiah discovering the book. They were getting ready to rebuild Jerusalem, the temple in Jerusalem. And part of that process was cleaning out all of the old rooms and stuff in it. There was stuff. It's just like a big old abandoned house or church or something. You go looking in the wrong closets, you'll find all kinds of stuff that nobody remembers who put it there or what it was for. But there it is. What do you do with it? Same thing. They were clearing it out. And in the clearing it out, somebody found a manuscript that had been hidden for many, many years. It was a book of the covenants. It's not the whole Pentateuch, but it was parts of it probably. But it was the word of God that had, it was supposed to be with the ark all the time. Somehow they had gotten separated, and this book ended up underneath the rubble and the trash in an old bureau drawer in somebody's mattress, and I don't know where, but they found it. And so they brought that book to Josiah. Now, when he was 20 years old, he began to rebuild the temple and began tearing down all of the idols that had been built up, the Asherah poles, just kind of getting rid of all of the junk. And during this renovation, they discovered the book of the law. And they report in 18 and 19, verse 18 and 19, they report the discovery to Josiah. And when he heard about it, he was upset. He was undone. He was really ripped about this. Now, did he lose it? No, he wasn't even around when that thing got lost. But you see, that's part of what leadership is all about. Leadership isn't about passing the buck. Leadership isn't about blaming somebody who's dead and can't answer for themselves. He was the king, even though he was young, 20 years old. He was man enough to stand up, and he took personal responsibility as if he did it. He was angry with himself for the fact that the word of God was not there and he hadn't noticed it and gone looking for it. Verse 25 says, "Here comes the judge." Josiah expected that there was going to be a high price paid for defying God's standards. He knew that there weren't any excuses. He shouldered the responsibility. He confessed for himself and on behalf of his people. And he pled for mercy. Josiah's desire to know the word of God applied to himself first, then the people, and then the welfare of all Judea. But it wasn't like this is going to be good for you and this is going to be good for your parents. Josiah says, this is something I need personally, and then it will be good for you, and then it will be good for the whole of Judah. And then something interesting happens, especially in the context of our assembly meetings. It says a prophetess. And in my understanding of English language, that indicates that that was probably a woman. A prophetess. A woman. We wouldn't have her do this here now. It wouldn't be appropriate. But back then, this lady named Huldah spoke. And she said, God is going to punish Judah, its capital, and its people, in keeping with the words that are in this scroll that you just found. And as a matter of fact, so angry was God over the losing of his word, putting his word aside, not caring whether they had it to read or not, that when he finally brought justice, he completely incinerated Jerusalem, the temple, and it was instant cremation. But as we learn in verse 26 and 27, the king gets a break. Josiah gets a break. Huldah says, "It isn't me speaking, it's God." And then we learn that Josiah had a tender spirit and a responsive heart. What does that mean? He had a tender spirit. When you come to know the Lord Jesus Christ, your spirit, which you have, was dead to spiritual things. When you come to Christ, Scripture says that that spirit is quickened. It is made alive in God's spirit. And now for the first time in your life, you have the gift of being able to communicate with and be communicated to by Almighty God. It's as if a little switch in your spirit has been clicked on, and you now can pray to Him and hear from Him in ways that you couldn't have before. Josiah had a tender spirit and a responsive heart. His spirit was alive, and his heart, his soul, was responsive. In other words, Josiah had learned to listen for God to speak. Now, one of my concerns about the young people that are growing up in our meetings and growing up in our families, they no more expect to hear God speak than the man in the moon. They hear the words about God speaking and God talking, but most of these guys have not a clue, do not expect it, think it's, if it happened, it would be the weirdest thing in the world. And we're to blame for that somewhat, older ones. We haven't trained them to expect to hear from God. Maybe God doesn't speak in 2008. Maybe that's only Old Testament. Maybe that's only at the very early church. But the scriptures are resplendent with God communicating and wanting to communicate with His people. He communicates through the Word of God. He communicates through still small voice in our souls, in our consciences. He communicates through godly men and women who love us and care about us. And occasionally He just communicates. And the reason we don't hear Him much is we don't have our ears cocked toward heaven. We don't hear because we don't expect to hear. My challenge to the younger people especially: get ready for the joy and the lift that comes from hearing from God. If you begin as young men and women expecting to hear from God, cocking your ear toward heaven and saying, maybe God does speak, maybe He will speak, maybe I'll actually hear Him, you're apt to. Don't lose out on that joy. God wants to speak to you individually. And He will if you cock your ear toward heaven. You'll know it when He does. I don't have to describe how it happens. God especially noted Josiah's concern, compassion, and love for those he shepherded. Isn't that interesting? He wasn't noted for his valor in battle. He wasn't noted because he was eloquent in speech. He wasn't noted because he was 8'2" and played for the Celtics. He wasn't known for any of those things. He was known for his compassion and love for the ones he shepherded. He was a true shepherd. I tell you what I think. We have shepherds in the New Testament church, always plural, never single, There's no such thing as a New Testament body of Christ with only a shepherd. Scripture never shows one of those. We have shepherds. And in my opinion, I know there's others' opinions, and that's fine. In my opinion, it's not an office. There is no office of pastor. There is no office of minister. There is no office of bishop. There is no office of elder. There is no office of shepherd. They're functions. They do things. They're servants. They care for the sheep more than they care about themselves. And Josiah was known because he loved and cared about those he shepherded. And he was given a pass. Huldah said, "This is what the scroll says, Josiah. There's going to be justice. And justice is Jerusalem and the temple, and everybody's going to be destroyed. But you're going to get a pass. You'll die in peace. It'll happen after you die." So the king gets a break. It was postponed until he was dead. And he died in Egypt. Now it says, "You will die in peace." Ironically, he died in battle. He got killed in battle. But he died in peace. See, spiritual peace doesn't have anything to do with whether or not you got cancer in your gut, or somebody's running a bayonet through you, or whether you're about to hit with a bus. Peace has to do with knowing that you're right with God, and that here or there you're going to spend eternity with Him. That's peace. He knew about that. In 29, 30, and 31, we find the response. Josiah's immediate response, once he read the word, was to get it out to everybody else. It wasn't enough to read it for himself and hold it for himself and have his private knowledge, where he became the seminarian, where he became the learned, knowledgeable one, and only other people who would get into it was when he shared it with them. He made it available to all of them. He had it read. He insisted that it would be read to all of them. I like his efficient approach. Get everyone in leadership together and share the goodies. That was his first step. He got everybody who was in influence around him, called a big meeting, and shared everything there was to share. No secrets, nothing held out, nothing that you two get to know about, but you two are not in this meeting. There was none of that stuff. You were in. Then he pledged them all to continue in service. He asked them all to make a pledge before God to serve God and God only. And then he did something very, very important. And the reason why I really got excited about this passage is because this is the heart of what we do at His mansion. He went around and removed all the temptations that would distract them. He challenged them to live for God. He heard their pledge to live for God. But he was practical enough to know that if all you have around you is temptation after temptation after temptation, that's going to be a tough commitment to keep. So he immediately went around and gathered up anything that could be considered an idol, smashed it into. He didn't just tear it down and break it. The Word of God says he smashed it and pulverized it into dust. They mixed it with water and used it for mortar. He pulled down the Asherah poles. Anything that would be a stumbling block to them, a temptation to them, got rid of it. So that they didn't have all those distractions. And I realized as I was reading this passage, what we do at His mansion is exactly what Josiah did. First of all, you have to purge young people of their habits. Purge them of the sin. Then you have to cleanse it. And that cleansing comes about by the reading of God's Word, by being filled with God's Word. It's cleansing. It's a detergent to the soul. And then you can start repairing. Repairing the damage done and preparing for life going on. And so in verse 31 and 32, they renewed the covenant. And Josiah really hoped for a great response, and he got one. But it was intended for the welfare of the entire populace, not just for him. Why? Because disaster was the only other option. Either do this, or this is going to be tough going. And so Josiah was used of God to do that. Scripture says he went out by the great pillars, and he had Jachin and Boaz stationed themselves by the temple entrance. That's where all important edicts would have been made. We see that in 2 Chronicles 3:17. And he delivered them from the traditional place, and he made a binding agreement with God in the presence of his people, as did the rest of the leadership. See, that's very important. It's important for the life of your church. That commitments are made in the open, leadership first, and then encouraging others to come in behind and with and walk it out. The first duty of the throne, Josiah was king. There's lots of kinds of kings. There's lots of kinds of leadership. There's lots of positions of authority. The first duty of the throne lies in its relation to the temple. That's the lesson of leadership from Josiah. The first duty of the throne, as head of a business, as a teacher in a school, as an elder in a meeting, as a dad in the home, is in relation to the temple. It's in relation to God's principles, God's house, not this block and mortar building. But what is going to make the body of Christ healthier? How can I as a leader of a ministry, how can I as a member of a local body of Christ raise my family and conduct myself in a way that is an advantage to the body that I meet with? So the king now makes things happen in verse 33. He does this, and we do it through personal commitment. In verse 31, we make a personal commitment to God. In verse 32, we encourage others. Now, I want to just quickly make this point. I think this, in our culture, is a much superior form of evangelism than handing out tracts, reading four spiritual laws, telling somebody that they're going to hell unless you receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior now. I mean, God blesses that, and he has down through the ages, but I'm telling you, in the age that we live in the age that they live in, that is not a message that falls on receptive ears. There's no conditioning to hold God's word in respect in this generation. They've not been brought up into it. It's not part of their educational system. It's not part of their music. It's not part of their media. It's not part of their Internet, it's not part of their lives, this God talk. The strongest form of evangelism is encouragement. If we live in ways, we make a commitment and our lives are lived in such a way that we seem to have a peace, that we seem to have a purpose, that we seem to have a reasonable answer for the struggles that are going through at the time, that is an encouragement to others to want to know, where do you find this peace? Where do you find this strength? How do you keep going? How do you make these tough decisions and not end up in the same situation that I'm in? That's a strong form of evangelism, because then you're sharing, meeting their need because they ask. And then third thing they did is urge our friends to enter into God's presence and experience the power of truth of God. And by that, again, I don't mean inviting them to your church. I mean, whether you do or don't, it's neither here nor there, but I don't think this is what this is all about. Urging our friends to enter God's presence and experience the power of God on a personal level. This generation growing up don't believe what's preached. They're not all that interested in somebody who is read and prepared and stands up in front of them and blabs at them. If you think that's working, hang on, because you're going to get old and not see much change. They believe it when they see it working in their peer's life. There is nothing as strong for this younger generation as to see other young men and women tempted by all the stuff they're tempted, faced with the same pressures that they face, going through being mistreated, molested at home, a lot of stuff going on in young families. Knowing one of their own peers that has faith and purpose and a sense of peace is powerful and believable. We've got to invest in our young people. We must invest in our young people because they're the only ones that can reach their peers right now. Us old goats don't got it. It isn't working. So there's lots of pressure on him to reform. Everyone stood as an individual. The sincere and the hypocrite couldn't be distinguished apart. They just stood wherever they were for whatever they were and made it. And just Josiah did all that he could. Now get this and we'll close. Just a scrap of God's word sparked this revival. Just a scrap. You see, I'm really convinced that if our young men and women learn the word of God well enough and practically enough to be able to re-say it, but not say it in terms of chapter and verse and Moses said this and Abraham said that and Paul said that. But when their peers are going through hard times and their peers are asking questions, if they can say the truth of God in common, ordinary English or Spanish, or whatever language you happen to be in, you know that it's God's word. But your pastor might not get it. But you know it because you are rephrasing the truth of God to apply to their lives. Here's what you can know. The word of God is powerful and sharper than a two-edged sword. And it doesn't have to come out of these pages. It doesn't have to be in the New King James Version or the King James Version or somebody else's version. It's powerful when it's in your version. When it's in your version. When you know that what you're saying is God's truth, even though it's in such simple, ground-level language. God promises you that the word of God is powerful and sharper than the two-edged sword, and it will reach your peers. It will reach these young people. So the strategy was to root out idolatry, tear down the altar, smash the Ashtoreth poles, do major and complete surgery. The bottom line was worship God and serve Him rather than anything else. And they ended up with 30 years of peace and prosperity and spiritual reform. I'd settle for 30 years. That would put me at about 97. I'd settle for 30 years of peace, spiritual peace and prosperity. The thing that would make me happiest, if I had that promise, was my children would at least get 30 years during their young lives of peace and prosperity spiritually. And my grandchildren just might have a chance. Josiah's got a lot to teach us. But it isn't going to happen till we clean our own house, till we purge our own hearts, till we cleanse our own lives, and then start repairing the damage and building a new thing. Father and God, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your young boy, Josiah. Imagine, so young, yet such an impact. How you used him. Lord, I thank you for this fellowship. I thank you for these younger men and women who sit before me. God, I pray in the name of Jesus that you would anoint them, that your spirit would stir, that your word of God would cut into them to the quick, that would be convicted of sin and unrighteousness and excited about serving you and living for you. Lord God, they're going to need strength. They're going to need leadership. They're going to need example. Lord, I pray for us that we would provide it for them. And I ask your blessing now in the remainder of this week. Lord, lead us and guide us. Give us some divine encounters, Lord, that we might know you. And Father, we commit ourselves to cock our ear toward heaven. We long to hear you speak. Thank you in advance. In Jesus' name, amen.